I'm going to ask you now, if you will, turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. This morning, we want to consider together the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. This is God's word. And then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have promised to accompany your word with power. Send forth a healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Send forth the healing power of your spirit. Bring a renewal and awakening. Bring a life to us, we pray. For we come in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You know, when you think of evil, normally you think of someone like Adolf Hitler, right? You think of evil, you think of Adolf Hitler, you think of concentration camps, or you think of Joseph Stalin. You think of evil, you hear the word evil, and you think of mass murders. You think of genocide. You think of terrorism. You know, you hear the word evil, you think of people who blow up subways or blow up buildings. You think of neo-Nazis and hate speech, and certainly all those things are evil. There's no question about it. There's more than enough evil in the world. Those things are plenty evil. But I want you to understand this morning that evil is not always so obvious. It's not always so blatant. Evil can also be subtle. It can sneak up on you. Evil doesn't only express itself as murder and violence. Evil can also express itself in things like fear. And especially the more we become aware of evil out there, you know, the more we hear about terrorisms and bombings, the more we hear about evil out there, I think the more we have to be on guard against the power, the influence of fear closer to home. This morning, I want to warn you about what you might call the paralyzing power of fear. Now, remember where we left off. Jesus got in the boat with his disciples, and he said, let's go on over to the other side. Okay, now we've seen over the last number of months that Jesus and his disciples were going from city to city and town to town all throughout Israel, really on one side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was healing people. I mean, he raised the dead. He brought sight to the blind. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God from city to city to town all across one coast, one side of the Sea of Galilee. And now Jesus gets in the boat, and he says to his disciples, let's go on over to the other side. This is the missionary heart of Jesus. He's always looking to the horizon. He's never thinking just of his own comfort. He was apparently exhausted. I mean, remember, he fell asleep in the boat. But he's never just thinking of his own comfort. He's always thinking about other people. He's thinking about those people over there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. All those people suffering, all those people lost. And so we saw last time that they got in the boat and they headed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they traveled, a terrible storm struck, a squall or a tempest. Matthew calls it a sea quake. It was probably a combination of the unusual or the particular weather conditions and the unusual topography, the terrain. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's actually 600 to 700 feet below sea level, and yet it's surrounded by mountains and hills, so it's kind of like a bowl, and when the atmospheric conditions are just right, the wind actually gets sucked down in there, and then it has nowhere to go until you have this little whirlwind effect, this tempest, and suddenly the boat was caught up in these enormous waves, and these disciples feared for their lives. I mean, remember, many of them had been professional, hardened fishermen. They've seen plenty of storms. They've spent their life on the lake, and yet this was such an unusual storm that they go and they wake Jesus and they say, "Master, Master, we're perishing. You know, we're going down. We're going to die." I mean, this was a horrific storm. And if you remember, Jesus woke up and he rebuked the wind. That's what Luke says. He rebuked the wind. Stop it. You know, when you rebuke someone, you stop it, cut it out. Jesus rebuked the wind, stop it, cut it out. He rebuked the wind, and it just stopped. This howling wind, this hurricane-like wind, and then it just stopped. And then he rebuked these waves, these horrible waves, and they just stopped. And we're told that the disciples were afraid. Well, they'd been afraid before. They'd been afraid for their lives, but now this is a different kind of fear. This was a godly fear. Now they were afraid because they said, who is this man? Who is this Jesus that the winds and the waves obey him? Well, now that's where we pick up this morning with verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. That is, having survived this horrific storm, they continue on their way. They don't let that storm deter them, but they keep going until they reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee to what Luke calls the country of the Gerasenes. Now, this is interesting because the nearest town or city of any size was Gadara, and so I think it's Matthew or Mark refers to them as the Gadarenes. But Luke is approaching this from a much bigger perspective. Remember, Luke is kind of unique in that he's writing for the world. He wasn't just writing for Jewish people, for the Hebrews. He's writing for the world. And so Luke is looking at this not just as Jesus visiting this particular town, but he's looking at it as Jesus bringing the good news of the kingdom of God to a whole new country. And so he refers to it not by the name of the local town, Gadara, the Gadarenes, but by the big city that people would recognize, Gesera, or the Gesserines. It's kind of like if someone asked you where our church was located, a local person, you might say, well, we're just outside of Bridgeton. You know, we're in Hopewell Township. But if you were talking to someone from another part of the country or another part of the world, you'd say, oh, well, we're outside of Philadelphia. Because that's a city that people would recognize from afar. Well, that's what Luke is doing. He's not looking at this as just Jesus coming to this little town. He's looking at it as Jesus is bringing the good news of the gospel to this whole other country, the Gerasenes. Well, it says that when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city. Well, if that's all we read, you'd anticipate here comes a welcoming party who comes to welcome him. I mean, hospitality was very important in the ancient world. And if that's all you read, you would think, oh, no sooner does Jesus step on land than someone comes to welcome him. But that's not what happened at all. It says there met him a man from the city who had demons. Okay, that is, this man was what we call demon-possessed. Now, there's a famous quote by C.S. Lewis where he says there's two dangers when it comes to thinking about demons. One danger is to obsess on them and to see a demon behind every bush and every tree and under every rock. And one danger is to blame demons for all the problems in your life. There's some strands of Christianity. There's some parts of the Christian tradition where casting out demons is still something practiced today. Or that is, if your husband's an alcoholic, they would say you need to cast out his demon of alcoholism. If your wife is difficult to get along with, you need to cast out her demon of contentiousness. You can see how that would work or not work. If the wife is casting out the husband's demon of alcoholism and he's trying to cast out her demon of contentiousness, that's not going to be a very happy home or happy family. C.S. Lewis says, what you've got to do is, instead of blaming demons for your problems, you've got to own up to your problems and take responsibility for your sin. And if you're an alcoholic, you need to confess that and repent of it and get help if you need it, but you don't blame something else. And likewise, if you're a difficult person to live with, you don't blame demons. You don't need an exorcism. You need to own up to it and confess it, repent of it, and get help if necessary. So one danger with demons is to blame them for everything and say, well, the devil made me do it. But the other danger, which I think is more prominent with us, is to live and act and think as if demons don't even exist. Just forget about it. You know, in our day and age, our scientific day and age, we just act as if they don't even exist at all. And you need to understand, particularly as we come to this passage, there is a such thing as evil. And there is a such thing as evil spirits, and we're not supposed to dwell on it, and frankly, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about it, but we do need to know that evil is real, and it's particularly evident when you come into culture or countries where the gospel has not previously gone. Maybe you've had this experience as you're demonstrating the heart of Jesus, his heart for missions, and you reach out to someone that maybe normally you wouldn't have talked to, but you want to reach them with the gospel, so you're reaching out to people at work, and you're getting to know people, and as you get involved in their life, maybe it's someone who has no Christian background at all. I mean, for generations. You may find all kinds of immorality and violence and drug abuse, and all sorts of things that you're just not accustomed to dealing with. And, you know, we've got our own problems. Israel had its problems. But as the gospel is now coming into the country of the Gerasenes, this country that hasn't seen the gospel yet, there's a whole level of evil and wickedness that we haven't yet seen in the Bible. Jesus has dealt with demon-possessed people, but nothing like what we're going to see this morning. In fact, when it says, there met him a man from the city who had demons, this man is not coming to ask, he's not coming to welcome Jesus. Nor is he coming to ask for help. There are places, remember there are times in Israel where people were demon-possessed and they came to Jesus asking for help, for deliverance. That's not what's going on here. Matthew tells us that this man was so fierce, no one could pass by. This man is violent, he's fierce. So when he comes to meet Jesus, Jesus no more than puts a foot on land, this man is not coming to welcome him, he's not coming to ask for help. This man is savage, he's coming to, at the very least, chase Jesus away, if not downright do him harm. This is a violent, savage man. This is like someone out of a horror movie. It says, for a long time he had worn no clothes. Now it could mean he didn't wear outer garments. If you saw someone walking on the street in their underwear, you'd say, that guy doesn't have any clothes on. It could mean he just wasn't wearing his outer garments, or it could mean he was literally naked. Either way, it's totally inappropriate, okay, and strange. And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Now, remember where we are here, the country of the Gerasenes. You have these steep cliffs, these steep hills that drop down into the water, and so you have tombs that have been carved out of the cliff where bodies would be buried. And this man is living among in these caves and these among the tombs. He's living among the dead. It's creepy. It's strange, especially if you're a Jewish person. We were one of these disciples for whom the unclean, the dead are unclean. You didn't go near dead bodies. This is we're coming into a different country. It's a foreign land, and it's creepy, and it's strange, and it's unfamiliar. When this man saw Jesus, he cried out. He shrieked, okay? And he fell down before Jesus, and he said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." This is really strange, because on the one hand he comes, he's violent, he's savage, he comes to attack, but then he shrieks and he cries out, "Don't torment me," he throws himself on the ground. If you're familiar with like the trilogy of the Lord of the Rings, if you've seen the movie or the movies or the read the books, you wonder if he's the inspiration for someone like Gollum. I mean, on one hand he's savage and wild and violent, and the next minute he's shrieking and scared and throwing himself down and saying, "Don't torment me." But here's what's going on. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, I think if it had been us, you know, and this crazy naked man comes running at you, we'd say, "Well, let's get back on the boat," you know. But Jesus sees past that, and he sees a horribly tormented man. Jesus sees beyond the violence and the manic, crazy behavior, and he sees a man tormented, and so he commands the demons to come out of him. It says, for many a time it had seized him. That is, this demon would seize control of this man. It would take control of him. It would grab a hold of him. This is what we mean by demon possession, that the demon would literally take hold of that man and control him. Demon possession is very, very rare, even in the Bible. You don't see any cases of it in the Old Testament, nor do you see any cases of it going into the post-apostolic age. As Paul is training Timothy and Titus to be pastors, there's no mention of anything like this. It seems to be something, a twisted, perverted imitation of the incarnation. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so during this brief time in and around the earthly ministry of Christ, you have demonic possession. You don't see it anywhere else, even in Scripture, much less today. But it says this demon would seize the man. It would take hold of him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So they would arrest this guy. And he was crazy. He's a public nuisance. He's not safe. They would tie him up. They would arrest him and watch him, but he would break the bonds. I don't think that means he became supernaturally strong or anything. I just think he would yank and pull at the chains with no regard to how it would hurt his body. I mean, you know, you could, in some cases, yank your hand out of a chain or something if you don't mind that it's going to rip the flesh off. This demon doesn't care what harm it does to the man he's possessing. In fact, I think it's Mark or Matthew says that often the man would take sharp stones and just cut himself. I mean, behind this savage, violent exterior, this is a man who is suffering terribly. It says he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. This is a pitiful man. So then Jesus asked him, he asked the demon, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." Well, in the Roman army, a legion was 6,000 men, plus another, 200 horsemen, I think, and then other military specialists. A legion in the Roman army was a huge number of soldiers. And so Jesus says to this man, to the demon, that is, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion." It means there's a lot in there. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. These demons beg Jesus, "Don't send us into the lake of fire. Don't send us into the pit, into the abyss." This is interesting because, you know, a lot of people deny that God even exists. Some even deny that Jesus ever lived, or if they did, he certainly wasn't God, and so on. It's interesting. These are demons. Even demons know who Jesus is. The book of James says they know that God exists, and they shudder. That is, they don't bow down and worship the Lord. They don't trust the Lord, but they shriek and they shudder. That's what we see here. They recognize this is Jesus, and they beg him, don't throw us into the pit. They know that Jesus is coming one day to throw all evil, to cast all evil into the pit, into the lake of fire. And that's what they fear. That's what they think is going to happen. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Mark says there was something like 2,000 pigs. And they beg, the demons beg Jesus to let them enter into the pigs. They know they can't stay in this man. Jesus has commanded them. He's commanded them to come out. They know they can't stay. They've got to go somewhere. They say, let us go into these pigs. And so Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. So the demons come out of the man. They go into the pigs. And the pigs panic, or they go mad or something, and they rush into the water, off the cliff or down the steep bank, into the water, and drown themselves. And I remember studying this or reading this when I was in college, and some young people said, poor pigs. You know, poor pigs. Why would Jesus do that to the pigs? Well, Jesus didn't do anything to the pigs. It was the demons that did it to the pigs. As long as there's evil in the world, evil will do evil things. I mean, as long as there's demons in the world, demons are going to do evil things, and you can't blame God for that. Now, a day is coming, as I said, when Christ will come, and he will cast all evil into the pit, and there'll be no more evil. But until then, as long as there's evil in the world, they're going to do evil things, and we can't blame God for that. Jesus doesn't do anything to the pigs. It's the demons who do it. The demons have to go somewhere. Jesus is not going to let them to continue to torment this man. Where do you want them to go? You want them to go into town? You want the demons to go into people's children and families? No, they got to go somewhere. And so Jesus allows them to go into the pigs. But when the herdsmen saw what had happened, you know, a shepherd would watch sheep. These are herdsmen. They're responsible for watching over these herd, or this large herd of pigs. When they saw what had happened, they fled. They fled. They panicked. They're responsible for all these pigs, and all of a sudden these pigs just went crazy and ran and threw themselves into the sea and drowned. And these herdsmen panicked. They fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. Okay, they say good news travels fast. I think sometimes bad news travels faster. You know, I don't know if it wasn't for bad news, I think half of our media would go out of business. These guys go and they flee. And they go everywhere in the city and in the country. We're telling about what happened to these poor pigs. These pigs, we've been taking care of them. And we had them nice and fat and healthy. And, oh, it was terrible. They've lost these pigs. Then people went out to see what had happened. They everybody's hearing this. Is it really true? 2,000 pigs is a lot of pigs. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of animals. So they all come to find out. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So these people have heard the story. Now they come, and sure enough, here's that man who used to be demon-possessed. Now he's sitting here, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, unfortunately, this wasn't godly fear. This wasn't the kind of fear the disciples exhibited when they said, who is this Jesus that the winds and waves obey him? This is worldly fear. This is panic. They're afraid. This means this is true. They're afraid what might happen next. They're afraid they might lose their own pigs, their sheep, their crops. Fear causes us to focus on what we might lose rather than what we might gain. See, this is what's going on. It says, those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. We wouldn't say healed because he wasn't sick, but you understand the idea. He's been healed, he's been helped, he's been cured. So there's two perspectives here. There's two stories going around. There's two ways of looking at it. There's the herdsmen who are focusing on this horrible loss of income, these poor animals. That's their focus. And there's others saying, but look, this poor man, he'd been tormented for who knows how many years, and now he's been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them. They hear both sides of the story, and they ask Jesus to leave. for they were seized with great fear. Now you think about that. They had an opportunity to transform their entire country for generations. I mean, just imagine if Jesus had done for them what he's done on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. If they could have welcomed him, they could have had a parade and taken him into the town of Gadara, and they could have called, bring your demon-possessed people and bring your sick and bring your children for Jesus to bless and come, let's gather around and we'll take him from town to town. The good news of the gospel could have spread through the entire country. Jesus could have gone to every town in among the Gerasenes, and the whole country could have been transformed for generations. But instead, they asked Jesus to leave because they were afraid. And that's what fear does. Fear causes us to focus on what we're afraid we're going to lose instead of what we might gain. I knew a couple, a sweet Christian couple at Faith Church, and before they had come to Faith Church, they had been at another church that had really moved away from the Bible. And for years, something like 10 years, the man was unhappy at this church, but he never said anything because he had a lot of family there and friends. And also, he thought his wife was happy, so he didn't say anything about it. Meanwhile, his wife was unhappy, but she never said anything because she, you know, they had a lot of family there, and she thought her husband was happy. And finally, things came to a head. They just couldn't stand it anymore, and they left, and they visited Faith Church. And not that Faith Church is perfect or any church is perfect, but they didn't know there were churches out there that preach and teach the Bible. And they said, if we had known there were churches like this, we would have left 10 years ago. But often fear of what we might lose keeps us from the wonderful things that we could gain. That who knows what good things God has for you, good relationships out there, good opportunities. If you weren't afraid, who knows what skills and talents and gifts you have and what great experiences you could have if we weren't afraid. See, fear can keep you from knowing and experiencing the healing power of Christ. That's what we see here. Is that fear is not harmless. We tend to put fear in a different category. You know, some people are violent and some people are nasty and they're loose. But we put fear in a different category as if it's really, it isn't really hurting anybody. You know, it's just, so I'm a nervous person or so I'm shy. And I'm not saying this by any means to be harsh or criticize people who struggle with fear, but we need to take fear seriously. We tend to think that, well, as things go, fear is just kind of harmless. But fear is not at all harmless. Fear can keep you from knowing and experiencing the healing power of Christ. That's what we see. These people have this a tremendous opportunity to bring renewal and awakening to their whole country, but they don't because they're afraid. Fear. Fear of what you might have to give up. Fear of what God might call you to do. Fear can keep you from knowing and experiencing the healing power of Christ. Fear can cause you to do things that are harmful to yourself and to others. You know, this is what I want you to understand this morning is a lot of times we say, well, I like to play it safe. I like to play it safe. Okay? I don't believe in taking unnecessary risks. Fear is not safe. Fear is not safe. Fear can cause you to do things that are actually harmful to yourself and other people. Look at what they've done. They could have had all the demon-possessed people who could have been helped, all the lives that could have been changed, all the people who could have been saved, all the people who could have been healed, and yet all lost because they were afraid that what might happen. You know, Jesus is in the habit of, Jesus doesn't take people's herds or their pigs or their crops. You know that, but fear kept them from receiving the Lord Jesus and all that he could have brought to their country. I've known families that were kind of helicopter parents that are overprotective, and I can understand and I can relate, but it doesn't produce good fruit. Fear does not produce good fruit. My point this morning is that fear is not harmless. It is dangerous. It is serious. And at least in some cases, you could say it's a form of evil. That's what Luke is showing us this morning. And listen to what the people say. All the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to depart from them. They asked him to leave. Who does that sound like? It sounds like the demons. Everywhere where Jesus encounters a demon-possessed person, the demon says, what do you want with me? Leave us alone. Go away. Now, these people, the crowd, they are not demon-possessed. And they're much more polite. They don't shriek. They ask him to depart. But it's in a sense, it's the same thing. We don't have to worry about demon possession. But that doesn't mean there's not demonic activity. That doesn't mean that fear isn't serious. It doesn't mean it. In fact, Luke is making the connection. I mean, he says they asked Jesus to depart because they were seized with great fear. Fear had taken a hold of them. This was an amazing opportunity, but fear had got a grip on them. It had sunk its teeth into his, it had its claws in them. This is what we mean by the paralyzing power of fear. It had seized them. Luke deliberately uses the same word that he used earlier when about the demon-possessed man, that the demon would seize him. Well, this crowd is not demon-possessed, but fear had seized them. And what Luke is showing us is just how serious fear is. It is not something to trifle with. It's serious. And the more we learn about evil and wickedness in the world, the more we've got to be on guard against the evil close at home at our doorstep. And one manifestation of evil is fear. We've got to watch out for the paralyzing power of fear. Okay, two things we see then this morning. The first is the paralyzing power of fear, and the second is the transforming power of Christ. We've already seen in verse 35, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This man has been running around through the tombs for who knows how long, naked and out of his mind, and now he is clothed. I mean, somebody must have loaned him a robe or something. He's clothed. He's in his right mind, and he's sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus. This is a total transformation, and it was apparently instantaneous. It was instantaneous. Jesus has completely changed this man. If ever there was a man who appeared to be beyond hope, if there ever was a person that you would say is beyond the reach of God, you say, it's this guy. This guy's insane. And yet here he is, sitting in his right mind, at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's the transforming power of Christ. Jesus is able to free you from the bonds of fear. You might be tempted to think, well, previously the man was free in the sense that he ran free. Nobody could tell him what to do. No one could control him. That wasn't freedom. I mean, he was controlled by these demons. Now he's free. Now, you could say that the crowd was free, and they had free will in the sense they were free to welcome Jesus. They were free to have a parade in his honor or a feast and welcome into their homes. They were free in that sense, but they weren't really free because they were seized. They were controlled by fear. Martin Luther calls it the bondage of the will, that you're free to come to the Lord in that sense that Jesus isn't turning you away, but you're not free because your own fear seizes you and controls you. But Jesus is able to free you from those bonds of fear, but you have to exercise your faith. That's what Jesus said. Remember when he rebukes the winds and he rebukes the waves, and then he turned to the disciples and he says, where's your faith? He doesn't say you don't have any faith. He said, where is it? Get it out, use it, put it into play, practice it. You got to exercise it. Remind yourself who Jesus is. Remind yourself what he's done for you. Remind yourself what he's promised. You got to use that faith. You can't give in to fear. You got to exercise your faith. It's when we overreact that we allow fear to control us. I mean, you can understand, you can sympathize with these people. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of wealth. That's a lot of money. You can understand their concerns. You've got families, children to take care of, mouths to feed. You could understand if they said, well, now, Jesus, if we come to you, are our children going to be okay? Are our crops and our herds going to be safe? I mean, you can understand that. But to ask Jesus to leave, that's just totally overreacting. And it's when we overreact that we're allowing fear to control us. Often something bad happens. Either it happens to you personally, or it happens to somebody you know, or it happens and you hear about it. It happens out there. And we overreact. We're determined, I will not let that happen to me. And that's when fear begins to control us. It's when we overreact, we allow fear to control us. We can be careful without being fearful. It wouldn't have been wrong, I don't think, to say, well, now, Jesus, we are concerned about these pigs, you know, our crops. We can be careful without being fearful. All right. All the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat. He left. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them. I mean, what a transformation. Previously, first of all, he comes to attack Jesus. Then when you realize who Jesus is, he wants to get away. Don't torment us. And now he's begging, I want to come with you. Oh, total transformation. Christ is able to change anybody. Think of the worst person you can imagine, either somebody you know personally or someone in the news. Jesus could change that person without any effort. There's not even any struggle here, just with a word. Jesus completely transforms this man. You think of the worst person you can imagine, Jesus could transform that person with a word, without any effort. The man begs Jesus that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. I mean, another example that sometimes God says no to what sounds like a perfectly good prayer, a perfectly good request. I want to go be with Jesus. No. Sometimes God has something else, something better for you, a different plan. Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home. You know, a lot of times when you grow up in a Christian family, a Christian home, you grow up in the church, a lot of kids have a fear that one day God might call them to be a missionary. You know, that's the fear as your kid. Especially because you're little, you're young, home is so important to you, mommy and daddy, that fear that God's going to make you go somewhere different, strange. I probably shouldn't say this, but when Mary was little, years ago, she said she could never be a missionary because she didn't like weird food and she didn't like bugs, you know. But that's a common, that I think we all have that fear. What God might ask you to do something you don't want to do. That's a fear. You know? Then you get older, you get a little older, and I think a lot of times, especially as a young adult, you're just the opposite. Send me anywhere, Lord. Send me anywhere. Just don't make me go back home. You know, in some ways, it's easier to go out there to those people than to deal with the people that you know that have known you all your life. This man is ready to get in the boat and go off with Jesus to who knows where. Jesus says, no, I want you to go home. That's your mission field. Especially if you've grown up in a non-Christian environment. That's your mission field. This man was somebody's son. He was somebody's son, probably somebody's brother, maybe somebody's husband, possibly even somebody's dad. But he's been living among the tombs. Jesus says, you need to go home. Be the son you're supposed to be. Be the brother you ought to be. If he's married, be the husband you ought to be. If you have kids, be the dad you ought to be. He's sending him home. He says, go home and declare how much God has done for you. You go home and show them how God has changed you. You've been wild, you've been violent, you've been antisocial, and this is your mission field. Your home is your mission field. Go and show them, tell them what God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You see what's going on here? Jesus says to the man, go home and tell them what God has done for you. So the man goes, but it says he went and he proclaimed to the whole city. He goes to the whole city telling everybody what God has done for him. The people asked him to leave, so Jesus leaves. But he doesn't, not without first leaving this man as a missionary, as a witness who goes to the whole city telling everybody what God has done for him. On the one hand, you've got the herdsmen who are going around bad-mouthing the whole situation, complaining and wringing their hands, but oh, these poor pigs, we've lost the whole herd. But then you've got this man going out proclaiming the good news of what God has done for him. You know, I don't know why it is, but I think as conservative Christians, we tend to be especially prone to this kind of fear. We tend to gravitate toward bad news and talk about all the things that have gone wrong. Have you heard about this? Have you heard about... And, you know, obviously we need to be informed, but when others are always talking about everything that's gone wrong, why not remind people of all that God has done? When everybody's talking about all the bad things that have happened or all the bad things that might happen, why not remind people what God has done for you? I mean, really what this is all about, isn't it, is what could go wrong. Because when you hear bad news, it's not just how those poor people lost their pigs, but it's that could happen to us. We could be next. I mean, you think about that with people in the flood. You sympathize with these people suffering the flood, but you also think that could happen to us one day. But when others are always talking about what could go wrong, oh, me, Talk to them about what God has done. Tell others what God has done for you. Tell them what God can do for them. Of all people, I mean, with all the things happening in the world today, God's people can't afford to be afraid. We just can't afford to. We have to exercise our faith. And if you won't do it for yourself, do it for your kids. If you won't do it for yourself, do it for the church. If you won't do it for yourself, do it for our country. With all the evil in the world, we cannot afford to be afraid. We got to exercise our faith. We got to remind people who Jesus is, and we got to tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, fear can so creep up on us. We want to be careful. We want to be wise. We don't want to be foolish. But help us not to be naive or blind to the dangers, the real wickedness, the evils that fear can pose. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us to exercise that faith. Help us to remember who you are and all that you've done for us, Lord. We pray for that courage, that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.